As you have heard and been reminded, this Sunday we are looking at the subject of stewardship. And I have been asked to preach on stewardship. So I was thinking about what passage to preach from, and I thought that a passage that would speak to this is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Before I read, let me just say how good it is to be back here among you. I feel like I've been away for a while, and I made some trips and was away, and then I got back and was fully intending to be in church last Sunday with you and got really sick. That's one of the things that happens sometimes when you go to other places and you get exposed to things. But I've been struggling with illness for, this one stayed a long time, so I'm thankful to be able to be with you today. And now let's look together at God's Word, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you shall find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty. And your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, you are the one who has given us your word. We are so grateful that you have opened yourself to us. You've revealed who you are. You've acted mightily and powerfully in history, and you have revealed yourself in most fully to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is really the subject of all of Scripture. And so, O Lord, our God, we come to you giving thanks for your word and asking that as we consider it together this morning, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would help us to receive it and to make good use, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, would supernaturally cause it to take root in our hearts. For it is certainly true that apart from that supernatural, miraculous working of your Spirit in our hearts, all of this is mere custom, tradition, and dead words. And so we ask, O Lord our God, for your blessing. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stewardship is a big subject. And the reason that I decided to include verses 1 through 12 is to show something of the bigness of the subject. The idea that we are stewards is something that is just sort of basic. It has to do with the fact that we acknowledge that there is a one true and living God who made the heavens and the earth. and that all other things in which men put their trust and in their hope are false gods and idols. The one true and living God has made you, and you are here this morning and living and moving and breathing, having your being, because he made you in his image with the capacity to know him, to have fellowship with him, and to provide him with, as some writers have put it, a revenue of glory, that it is the purpose of human life to give God glory. And so stewardship has to do with how it is we are able, as living beings who have been created by him, to give him glory. But not only have we been created by him, but we have also been redeemed by Jesus Christ, who was incarnate and came and lived and died on the cross and was buried and was raised on the third day and ascended into heaven. And we, by his grace and mercy, have received the Holy Spirit, who dwells in our hearts and has made us his living temples. And so this double obligation of stewardship comes to us because of the fact that, first of all, we're created by God and we are made in his image to give him a revenue of glory. Secondly, we are redeemed by him by the powerful working of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and bringing you redemption from sin and death and hell and all that you and I, in our own sinful condition, deserve, rightly deserve. But God has redeemed us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we are stewards. We are stewards. What is stewardship? Steward is someone who owns nothing but has been given things, and has been given things as a trust to make use of for the glory of God. So you here today have been placed here by God for the purpose of being a steward, recognizing that nothing that you have is your own. All is given to you. And it is, stewardship is, as I mentioned, it's grand, it's large. It covers everything. It covers all of life. But it is also something that runs straight through the Scripture. You can't read the Bible without realizing how this idea of being a steward, returning to God the right use of the gifts that he's given to us, that we might glorify him. That's the basic idea. Each of us have been put in God's household as stewards. We're not masters. We have a master. We have a creator. We have a redeemer. We are stewards. And it is required as stewards that they be found faithful. We have nothing, but we've been given everything. And the Lord requires us to rightly administer and make use of what he's been given. On the last day, as we just read in this confession of faith, we will be judged on how we have stewarded what we have been entrusted with. This morning, I'd like for us to look at this subject through the lens that is provided to us in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 12. And I would like to say that there are five things mentioned here in these 12 verses. There are five things mentioned here of which we are stewards. And I want to just say that these verses are addressed to us as God's children. Notice as sons. Notice the very first or the second word, my son. It's actually one word. My son is the very first word in the section that we read. And then also the very last phrase in verse 12. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, a father, the son in whom he delights. And so here is a father, your heavenly father. He delights in you. How does he delight? How does he show his delight? We are those to being spoken to by a father. We who are earthly fathers have spoken to our earthly children in such a way that we seek to pass on to them something of knowledge and something of wisdom. And boy, anybody who's been a father and had their children grow up realizes just how utterly we fall short. I'm looking at Jeff Zalewski out there holding his baby, and I'm thinking, wow, you know, does he realize, do we all realize the tremendous gift and responsibility that is ours to pass on wisdom? So these verses are spoken to us as children. Now you can be a child of God no matter what age you are. So it's especially true of those who are younger, when he says, "My son, listen to me," these words are spoken to everyone here who is young in age. But Jesus said the requirement for entering the kingdom of heaven is to be a young child. And that is to receive teaching. So there are five things mentioned here. And the very first is, we are stewards of the teaching. What does he say? "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." The very first thing of which we are stewards is the teaching that our Heavenly Father is given us. And again throughout the Proverbs, you have this emphasis on the teaching that is being given and how important it is to pay attention to it. And there is a promise attached. "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." And let me just stop here and just say that every single one of these things has a promise. You're going to notice, as you may have noticed as we read it, there are promises attached. In verse 2, we just read one. Verse 4, "So you will find favor and good success." Verse 6, "And he will make straight your paths." Verse 8, "And it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." Verse 10, "Then your barns will be filled with plenty." Wow! Think of all of the things that God promises those who pay attention and take to heart the things that are mentioned here. Who wouldn't want these things? We should all be listening. There is an incentive to listen because God has promised such great blessings to those who listen to his teaching. The very first thing, then, that we are stewards of is the teaching that we are given, that is entrusted to us in this book. How precious it needs to be to us. How we need to seek it and pursue it with all of our hearts. But notice something here. He addresses him in the area of teaching, and he says, "Let your heart keep." It is addressed to the heart. It is a teaching addressed to the heart. It's not merely a matter of outward conformity, of behavior, but let your heart keep. God's wisdom then comes to our hearts. It comes to our hearts. Listen with your heart. Open your heart, your whole being, to the teaching that is given. Receive it and be a steward of it by opening yourself to it. He also says that we are to remember it. Memory is important. He says, do not forget. Oh, how we need to be reminded of the need to remember, to hear and not forget, to hear and not just set it aside, but to meditate on it day and night, to discuss its meaning with others, this teaching that comes from God. It's addressed to our heart, and God wants us to remember it. Carry it with you. Remember it. Repeat it. And it's why we come to church. One of the reasons why We worship together and we hear preaching because we realize the need to hear it over and over and over again, to hear of the wonderful teaching that God has for us in His Word. It is life-changing, and remember, there are promises attached. Length of days and years of life and peace it will add to you. It is one thing to have length of days and years of life, and it's another thing to have all of those with peace added. Do you want peace? Remember that these promises are made with the understanding that life in the fullest possible sense is life lived in communion and fellowship with God. So not merely talking here about material things. God may give material blessings and he may bless us in certain ways, but he's talking about a life lived in fellowship with God that extends and spans from the time that you entered this world to the time of the coming of Jesus Christ into all eternity. So it's important for us to remember that these promises are not merely and that are given to us are not merely for this life, but also for the life that is to come. The reward that God promises if we will keep his teaching is that we will have life and peace. Peace means wholeness. It is generally, peace is the condition of freedom from danger, freedom from disturbance, and all that will rob you of that satisfaction and joy. How wonderful it is when we experience something of the love and the peace and the union that can come to us from God. Not only do we have peace with God, but we have peace in our families, peace with one another as husbands and wives, peace. What a precious thing that is. On the other hand, how difficult and awful it is when discord and strife reign. Oh, have we not experienced it at times? And have we not just been driven to distraction because of the entrance of discord and arguments and difficulties that come? But here the promise is that God will give us peace. Peace if we will keep and hold and prize and seek after this teaching. Peace in our family life, peace in our church life. How precious this peace is. It is true peace, not a false peace, but a true peace that comes with receiving the teaching of God. The second area of stewardship that God gives to us here is what I refer to as the stewardship of God's name. The stewardship of God's name. And look with me at verse 3. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. The stewardship of God's name. Why do I say the stewardship of God's name? I don't see anything in this about the name of God. Well, wait a minute. There it is. What is God's name? How does the Lord reveal himself? He reveals himself as a God who is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. And what he's saying here is that when you hear about God and you hear of his steadfast love, for example, in passages like this, when the Lord revealed himself to Moses and when the Lord asked him that he might see his glory, it says that the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. This passage expresses something of these two qualities as being the very name, essential to the name and the being of God himself, steadfast love and faithfulness. And he's saying to you and to me that these two, expressing as they do the character of God, expressing as they do the thing that is most evident and repeated over and over in the teaching of Scripture. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablets of your heart, for they fulfill the very law that God has revealed to us in His Word and all of His commandments. And in Scripture, to be a steward of God's name is to be a steward, not that we in any way can be like God or God, but that we can reflect something of who He is in our very lives, that we can imitate His character. To be a steward of God's name, then, is to not only hear about who God is, but to want to be like God. Do you want to be like God? Not in the sense of having deity, but in the sense of reflecting something of the way He is in your own life. Steadfast love and faithfulness. This is the call upon each one of us. In fact, the New Testament says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Be imitators of God. Let God's character shine before your mind so that the same love and faithfulness that He has demonstrated in His treatment of you and in His treatment of all of His people throughout the history of His dealings with them. Consider His dealings with His people Israel. How faithful He was to them in all of His promises and all that He has done in the revelation of His steadfast love and His faithfulness to you in Jesus Christ. Now let those qualities be such that they shine ever before your mind, that you also would love with that same kind of an outpouring of affection and an outpouring of grace and kindness to everyone who is around you, and especially those who are nearest to you the most. Oh, that we would be less critical and more filled with kindness, more gracious, more willing to forgive, more willing to overlook. That is the steadfast love of God who has provided the means by which we are able to have fellowship with Him in providing for us Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, the promise then is that if you will do this, you will experience favor and good success in the sight of God and men. Now, how evident it is that if you are one who looks upon others with grace and kindness, if you are true to God and true to others in loyalty and love, how much good fruit is born? How much good can come of that when we treat one another with that kind of truthfulness and kindness? When we let our yes be yes and we let our no be no, when we refuse to compromise, but yet we do so with always a gentleness and a kindness and a grace toward those with whom we may disagree. Maybe you have disagreements. Maybe you're experiencing those kinds of things in your life. But you know, there is always a way to disagree and to love at the same time. There's always a way to be true to principle and to show your kindness and love at the same time. May God help us to blend these characteristics so that they would enrich our relationships one with another. The third area of stewardship that I notice in these verses is the stewardship of faith or trust. The stewardship of faith and trust. Verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and a refreshment to your bones. God has made us so that we are affected by an internal disposition to trust or to put our faith or our confidence in someone. It is not knowledge so much, but it is something that comes prior to knowledge. It is faith and trust. In each and every twist and turn of your life, you are faced with the need to trust or to believe. In what direction will you do it? The writer of the Proverbs says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." God made you to have a relationship with Him, to walk in fellowship with Him, in communion with Him. And the word that is translated in verse 6, acknowledge, in all your ways acknowledge Him, is really a much stronger word, and it conveys the idea of knowing. In all your ways, know Him. In all your ways, know Him. That is, trust Him. Walk with Him. It's the idea of walking with God. In every circumstance of our lives, walk with God when you are afraid. Walk with Him when you are feeling weak. Walk with Him and rely upon Him. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own wisdom, but trust in the wisdom that comes from God. God's providence, God's love, trust Him. We in our pride tend to lean on ourselves. We think we know the right thing to do. And don't let anybody tell you differently. You know what you want to do and the direction you want to go. We think we know, but the proverb assumes that foolishness lies in our hearts. We usually think we know the right thing to do in order to protect ourselves or to stay in control of a situation. But all of that can be a human idol. And it is God upon whom we need to rest and rely. So take whatever it is. Take what you are dealing with in your life and go to God with it. Someone has said God loves to be consulted. I, as a parent, love to be consulted. I love it when my kids call me and say, Dad, I'm thinking about this. What do you think? And think of it. Those of you with grown children, don't you enjoy that? God is a parent who loves to be consulted. So what I want to say to you is, go to Him. Ask Him. Go to Him before you go to yourself, before you come up with your own plans, before you decide what is best for you, before you go to your human friends and your best friends, before you do what is most expedient or most convenient, go to God. He loves it when His children come to Him. Walk with Him. Know Him in all of the situations of life. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, the Apostle Paul writes. The fourth area of stewardship is the area of our possessions or our wealth. And here the writer of the Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Each one of us is entrusted with a certain amount. We are entrusted with a certain ability, gifts, abilities, human strength. That can be intellectual, it can be physical, it can be many things. And each one of you has gifts that are unique to you alone. Your time and your wealth, all of the things that God places in your hands, your money, your lands and your houses. In the Old Testament, it was the produce, because the primary form of wealth was what you could produce from the land. And that was, there was a time not that long ago, and that was still the case. Today, it tends to be money, retirement accounts, lands, houses. These things are the produce of our labor. And yet, the Bible says they are not ours. They are entrusted to us by God. And the writer of the proverb says, honor the Lord with your wealth. How? By giving him the first fruits. How did that take place in Israel? Well, in the Old Covenant, it took place this way, and I'm going to read from a passage from Deuteronomy 26, in which the people of Israel are instructed as how they are to worship. It says this, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and take possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all of the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make a response before the Lord your God, and the response is given. A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. And then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil and oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And behold, now I will bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given to me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. End of quote. What does that translate? How does that translate? You and I have been redeemed by the mighty hand of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And when we worship, we are not to come empty-handed, but we are to bring the very first and the very best of that which God entrusts to our keeping, materially speaking, of our wealth, our human wealth. We are to bring part of that into the place, to the place where we worship, and we are to leave it there, and we are not to keep all of it for ourselves. Some of it is in the Old Covenant. It was used for the provision of the priests of the house of God, and it was given in an act of worship. And this is in itself an act of faith and trust that that which is given, the Lord will supply again. And that's the thing. It hurts. It hurts to give that away, to give it to the Lord, because it takes from that which we think that we need to live. But to give it is an act of confession that it is the Lord who provided it in the first place, and secondly, that he is the one who will replace it. So the people of God were instructed in the new covenant to bring each week something that they set aside. Store it up, the Apostle Paul says, as he may prosper. And each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times you may be able to abound in every good work. And so you see there, they're to bring the offering with the realization that God is able to make all grace abound to you. And the promise that is given here, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine, that the Lord pledges to to replace that which is given. And this giving of material, of the material that God has placed in our hands is so important. It's important for us not to come and to worship God empty-handed, but to give to him a portion of what he has entrusted to us. The fifth area of stewardship that is mentioned in these verses is found in verses 11 and 12. And this is an unusual one. It is the stewardship of the Lord's discipline. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. When hard times come, when something enters your life which you could not conceive of or imagine, which brings you pain that you have not yet experienced and that you cannot imagine, we are to realize that these times come also from the Lord's hand, and they are, yes, entrusted to us. Oh, how hard that is. You mean pain? Suffering? Is something entrusted for me to use, to give praise to God? Yes. Don't despise it. Don't despise it. And so that kind of tells you something, that these promises about the promises of long life and success, and even the bursting of barns with material possessions, that's not to be interpreted as though, as in the health and wealth gospel, you know, do all these things and everything is going to go rosy and everything is going to be wonderful and your life is just going to, you're going to experience one success after another. That kind of is shown not to be the case by these verses, because it is understood that the Son, that the Father is speaking to and sharing this wisdom to, that this Son in whom the Father delights, the Father who delights in the Son, will for his own purposes necessarily bring hardship and difficulty. Don't despise those either, but recognize that they come to you from a heavenly Father who has purposes that you don't yet understand. You know, one of the things, it is certainly true. I think back on the days when I'd have to call my kids into the room and discipline them. And how, in many ways, that is a sacred time and a sacred experience. But they don't understand. Why? So much is being made out of what might seem to be something fairly small. But the Father, who is a good Father, will discipline his children. And whether they understand it or not, and as they grow, they'll recognize and appreciate the fact that it was out of love that he did that. Because my Father loved me so much that he kept me under the hand of his discipline. And that's what it said here. The Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. And so one of the things that God gives us that we have to be stewards of are these things. The writer of Hebrews has something to say about that as well. He says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. And surely it does. It seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Yes, there is a stewardship of pain and sorrow, as well as a stewardship of blessing. When we are smitten, when we are taken to the Lord's woodshed, so to speak, and we receive these things, let us remember that he does it because he loves us. So the Lord, he is the one true God. He has made us for himself. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. Let us always live with this awareness that all of these things mentioned here are given to us by God. And it lays out for us this responsibility that we make use of that which God gives, whether we like it or not, but that we would use them for His glory, and that we will be able to answer on the great day when we give an answer to Him, and that we might hear His, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let us pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that as You and Your Word have revealed Yourself to us as a God who is the only true God, and that You have made us and redeemed us in Jesus Christ, and as You have given to us everything, and You have made us stewards in Your household, we ask that You would help us to be faithful stewards of all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.